In our introduction, we talked about, first of all, the importance of security and assurance. We said it's so important that not only are you secure in Jesus Christ, but that you are assured of that you know you are. In other words, that you know that once you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. We said that's important because of stability. If not, people who are afraid they're going to lose their salvation are always up and down and up and down. And also for service, the people who are afraid they're going to lose their salvation usually are serving God out of fear rather than love. And so that's why it's that important. Then we looked at the contrast. We'll kind of skip over that. And we looked at some big issues. Eternal life means eternal life. If it says you have eternal life, it means life that lasts forever. If it doesn't last forever, if you could lose it in some way, then it can't be eternal life. It just can't be. Then we looked at the idea of grace and works, and salvation is either all of grace and all of God, or it's something that we do. And we know the Bible teaches that salvation is by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift. And so if there's anything we do or have to keep doing or keep on doing, then it's not grace. It boils down to this, that salvation is based on the faithfulness of God, not our faithfulness. Then that gets us to the area that we talked about, areas concerning security, and we look at three big things. Where do we go to make sure, in a sense, that we see our security and gain our assurance? Three places: the Word of God, God's character, and God the Holy Spirit. We said that the Word of God is full of places that tell us that when you trust Christ, you have eternal life. John 3:16, John 5:24, 1 John 5:13. Over and over it says, when you believe, you have everlasting life. John 10:28, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. So there are verses all over the place that tell us that. So our first place we go is to the Word of God. Then we think about God and His character. As Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, God who cannot lie promised eternal life. If God makes a promise, He will keep it. He says to you that when you trust in Jesus and in Him alone, I'll give you eternal life and you shall never perish. And you will not, because that's His promise. The third thing we saw had to deal with God the Holy Spirit, and we saw this last time. And we see that when you put your faith in Jesus, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And the idea of sealing means security, that you're kept in place by God the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says the same thing. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby we are sealed until the day of redemption. And so what we basically brought from last week was that when you think about security and assurance, you must go to the Word of God, which tells you, God's character, which promises it, and God the Holy Spirit, which guarantees it. That's where you go. And so if any of us in this room say, well, I put my faith in Christ, and, you know, I hope I go to heaven. Well, the Bible says you don't have to hope. It says you can know you're going to heaven. You can know because the Word says it. You can know because God's character guarantees it, and the Holy Spirit Himself is the one that keeps you secure. You don't have to worry. It's not your faithfulness. This is the great truth. I want you to understand, you don't have to hang in there. And by, you know, truth is, you're not going to hang in there. You're going to fail. There are going to be many times you don't believe His Word. There are going to be many times that you're not growing. There are going to be many times that you choose to be in rebellion against God. And if it's based on you, you're never going to go to heaven, but it's based on Him, and you are. Now, with that in mind, we go to the very last section. We talked just a touch about it last week, but there are two parts here. The whole idea of lifestyle and the idea of fruit of the Spirit and work of the flesh, in other words, lifestyle and then fruit. And let's talk about this, because there's a lot of people that say this. They say that here's how you know if you're, you know, a Christian. You can go to the Bible, you can go to that person's life, you can look at them, and you can tell by the way they live whether they're a Christian or not. And people say this all the time. If they're really a Christian, there'll be fruit in their life, and you can see it. Have you heard that before? Yeah, I mean, you can look at a life and tell if they're a Christian or not. And they even say things like this. That person is not a Christian because you can tell. Look at some of the things that they do. And people say, well, you know, I've known that guy for 9 years and I've never seen any fruit. Now, is that way that we determine whether a person, and you could even look at your own life and say, well, am I living like a saved person? And if I'm not, then I'm not a Christian. And am I seeing fruit produced in my life? This is what we think. And if we don't, we start beginning to say, well, maybe I'm not a Christian. Do we go to lifestyle and fruit or fruits to gain security and assurance, or do we go to God's Word, God's character, and the Holy Spirit? Well, the truth is, and before we even get in, I'm going to tell you can't tell by lifestyle, and I'm going to show you what this means when it says you shall know them by their fruit or their fruits. Okay? This is where you go. Let's look at the whole idea of lifestyle. Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 16. He says this, and as we look at this, we see two different ways that a believer, in a sense, can live. Verse 16 says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. He basically says, if you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, you're not carrying out the lust of the flesh, or the desires of the flesh. Now that means that as a believer, there in a sense two ways we can live. One is we can live in the power of the Holy Spirit, or we can live in the power of the flesh. We know that. Paul talks about it in Romans 7. He says, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. He's got this conflict going on. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell in you. You've been born again on the inside. And now you have the capacity not only to know God, but to serve God. But you still have what the Bible calls the flesh, the old man, the bent to do wrong. And so you're still capable of doing any sin. Now, according to Galatians 5, 19, 20, 21, it says, now the deeds of the flesh are, and it's immorality, and impurity, and sensuality, and idolatry, and sorcery, and it goes on and on and on. And what he's really saying is, listen, this is what comes out in lives that are controlled by the flesh. And then, as you know, you get to Galatians 5, what is it, 22 and 23, and he says, but here's the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, goodness, meekness, kindness, since there's all these different aspects that come out in our lives. And so, there's a truthfulness that if you as a believer are being controlled by the Holy Spirit, certain things will be evident in your life. If you are not being controlled by the Holy Spirit and living by the flesh, certain other things will be evident in your life. Okay? Now, here's what I want you to see. When we say that lifestyle, we look at somebody's life and we can tell if they're a Christian or not, is that true? It's no. Why? Because look at it. You could see me. And you could say, you can only say one of two things. You can either say JB is living and he lives like a believer, and then there's two options there. Either he is a believer or he's a non-believer living good, doing good things. Good people, unbelievers do good things all the time. Or you could look at it the other way, and you could look at me and you could say, you know, JB, he doesn't live like a believer, and then your two options there are, is I'm a believer and I'm living in the flesh, or I'm not a believer. You can tell. The closest you can get is make a judgment and you can say, he lives like a believer. Now, he could be a believer, he could be an unbeliever. Or you could say, he lives like an unbeliever. He could still be a believer or an unbeliever. The basis for security and assurance is not lifestyle. You cannot tell enough. And let me tell you another thing. You can't follow them around. You can't see everything they do. And if you and we're going to get to something in a minute because this is the idea of people to say, if you could just follow them around and see the fruit they produce. And I want you to see that when we see love, joy, goodness, meekness, kindness, and all that, you can't always measure love or joy or peace or goodness or meekness or kindness. And did you know that you can love in the flesh? About the same kind of love. You can do good things in the flesh. Doesn't have any lasting results. So when we get down to it, if you look at lifestyle, about the closest thing you're going to get is making a determination that this person lives like a believer or this person does not live like a believer. And then when you make one of those two judgments, which you're probably not supposed to do, the closest thing you can determine then is, if I think this person is a believer, I'm saying he might be a believer or he might be an unbeliever living good. Or if I get to the other side and I say I don't think he's a believer, the only two options are, he might be a believer, but he might be living in the flesh, or he might be an unbeliever. Now, does this make sense? Any questions? Comments? Anything? Now, you hear people saying all the time, just look at the way that person lives. And by the way that person lives, you can tell whether they're a Christian or not. You cannot do it. This is not where you go. Not only for other people, but for your own self. Go back to the Word, back to the character, and back to the Spirit. That's where you go for your assurance and your security in that sense. Now, lifestyle's not the test. How do you know then? How do you know I'm a Christian? You don't. You don't. You really can't tell by my lifestyle, right? I mean, because you may see me and I may be bad. You may see me preaching, but can you tell I'm a Christian by preaching? Listen, I know people who stand up on television that I know aren't Christians and they preach all the time. I know they're not Christians. I know what their message is. Does that give you a hint? How are you going to know whether a person's a Christian or not? By what they say. Listen, the closest thing you're going to ever get to find out whether I'm a Christian is you come up to me and say, JD, what are you trusting to get you to heaven? And if I say, I put my faith in Christ, I believe he died for me, and that's what I'm trusting, what do you think? You say, as best I can tell, JB's probably a Christian. If you come up to me and you say, JB, what do you think? What are you trusting to get you to heaven? And I say, well, you know, I have been good, and I know that I'm doing the very best I can, and I think God's going to honor that. You could probably say, I don't believe that he's a Christian. He's a good guy. It's not lifestyle. It's by what they say. And that, I want to take us, and I want to look at the time. I want to have plenty of time for questions and answers and those kind of things. I want you to see three places in the New Testament where it says you will know them by their fruit. Now, what do we assume when we hear that? You'll know them how? By the way they live. But haven't we already said you can't tell by living? What does it mean you'll know them by their fruit or by their fruits? Is it their lifestyle that those verses is talking about? If it is, we got a contradiction. Let's look and see. I want you to turn first to Matthew 12. We're going to look at the three places in the New Testament in which it talks about knowing by fruit. And even as we get there, I want to give you a good hint. Knowing their fruit is not how they live. It's what they say. It's not this. This. When he says you'll know them by their fruit, he's talking about what their message is. Let me ask you something. If a guy came into our Sunday school class who we didn't know, and he said, I'd like to speak to your group today about some things that are very important to me. And I foolishly said, okay. And he stood up and he said, I just want y'all to know about the real truth of going to heaven. First of all, I want you to know there are a lot of ways to heaven. There's only one real God, and every way in this country, every way in this world, all of the different religions are just man trying to get to God. And any one of them will work. And so I come to you today with this message that if you just believe there's a God and seek to get to him, you'll make it. He leaves. What do you guys think? Is he a Christian? Probably not. Why? Because of his lifestyle? We don't know his lifestyle. In fact, best we can tell, he probably was all right. Had a suit on. Look good. Okay. No, it's by his message. Let's look at this passage. Look at Matthew 12. We'll begin. In the context, let me give you the context of this passage. We're going to start about verse 33, but in the context of the passage, guess what's happened? Jesus is out there, and he's doing all these great things. He's casting out demons. He's doing all the miracles. And the Pharisees get together, and they say this. They say, you know what? When he does those miracles, power of the devil. He's doing it by the devil. So they claim that Jesus is doing his miracles by the power of the devil. Now, these guys are called the Pharisees. Tell me about them for just a minute. How'd they live? Good or bad? Good. Did they have a good lifestyle? Jesus said that they kept every aspect of the law, even down to going out and getting little bitty things out of the garden and getting a tenth of that and a tenth of this and a tenth of this and praying all these different times and doing all their different things. Did they have a good lifestyle? Yeah. Could you tell by their lifestyle? In fact, when Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you won't go to heaven. And people went, oh, we can't be better than scribes and Pharisees. They're top of the list. So the people that are now blaming Jesus and saying that his works is done by the devil, that's their message, by the way. They're saying, Jesus is not God. He's from Satan. That's their message. Now, their lifestyle was good. Now watch what happens. Verse 33. And Jesus is talking about them, and he's talking against the Holy Spirit and everything. He says this, verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree rotten and its fruit rotten, for the tree is known by its fruit. Now, before we go any further, listen, he's not talking about lifestyle. He's talking about what? Message. Watch. He says the tree will be known by their fruit. He's just talking about the most righteous-looking people in town. And he's talking about what they just said. They just said that when Jesus is controlled by the Holy Spirit, it's not really the Holy Spirit, it's the devil. He says, look, either make the tree good fruit or bad fruit. You know it by its fruit. Look down at verse 35. He says, the good man out of his good treasure brings forth good, what is good. Evil man out of his treasure brings forth what is evil. And then look at verse 37. He comes, sums it up. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Lifestyle? Words. He says, listen to what they're saying. They're saying, I'm from the devil. Now, either it's going to be good. What's good is good, and what's bad is bad. You're known by their fruit. And in this instance, what was their fruit? Their message was, Jesus is from the devil. He said, you'll be justified by what you say, and you'll be condemned by what you say. All right, now, just to make sure we understand, let's go to another place. Go back to Matthew chapter 7. Now, in this context, guess who he's talking about? Prophets. What do prophets bring? What do they bring? A message. Yes, then thus says the Lord. Here comes a prophet. We're talking about a message again. Verse 15. Listen, no, wait, let me look at the chapter 7. Oh, I'm in the wrong place. 7:15 says, beware of the false prophets. Now, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Now, you know what he's saying? He's saying, you got to watch the prophets. They come to you, and they look good on the outside. Lifestyle. But inside, they're bad. Now, how are you going to know these prophets by what they say, what their message is? Look at verse 16. You'll know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from a thorn bush, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but every rotten tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a rotten tree produce good fruit. All he's saying is, listen, what's going to come out of their mouths is what's going to tell you whether they're with you or against you. You can't tell by lifestyle. These guys claim to be prophets. Prophets lived okay. He says, you look good on the outside. They're like these wolves that are in sheep's clothing. You think they're sheep. But they can't hide it. And he goes on, and look what he says. Verse 20 says, so then you'll know them by their fruits. Not fruit, but fruits. What comes out of their mouth, basically, what he's saying. Watch. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but who does the will of my Father who's in heaven? Remember, the will of the Father is to believe on him who he has sent. I've already said that a number of times, but that's the idea. The will of the Father is to believe in Jesus. And then is what he says. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not what? Prophesy in your name. Didn't we give a message? We came as prophets. Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we perform many miracles? Are those good things or bad things? Good works or bad works? Good works. Are they doing good or bad? You look at their lifestyle, are they good or bad? They're good. They're calling out, Lord, Lord, they're casting out demons. They're prophesying messages in Jesus' name. But look what he goes on to say. But I'll declare to you, I never knew you. And he says, depart from me, you practice lawlessness. The lawlessness was in their message, in their evilness. See, it's their message that he's talking about. He says, I never knew you. Their lifestyle was fine. You couldn't tell by lifestyle. I'm going to give you one more. Go back to Luke 6. And so far, as we're turning, I want you to understand what we're saying. We're saying that a lot of people will tell you, you go to lifestyle. You look at somebody, how they live, and you can tell. In fact, they even use the term, you'll know them by their fruit. But so far, in the two passages we've seen and where this is talked about, we realize that the fruit in the one by the Pharisees was their message that Jesus was from the devil. It wasn't their lifestyle. And then we go over to the prophets, to ones who claim to be prophets, and he says they look good because they look like sheep, but inside they're really wolves. Can't tell on the outside. It's not their lifestyle. And in fact, they'll even do miracle things. And I'll say, I never knew you. And now we go to Luke to see one more place. Luke chapter 6, beginning about verse 43. Same kind of thing, making the same kind of statements. But look what he says. He said, but there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. And is it lifestyle or message? Watch. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, do they pick grapes from briar bushes. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. His mouth. So be careful when somebody tells you, you'll know them by their fruit, look at how they're living. It's not talking about what's coming out, what how they're living and how they're acting, because they can fool you on that. It's their message. And the truth is, the closest you're going to ever know whether anybody's a Christian or not is not by their lifestyle, but by what they tell you. I'm going to tell you a story. I had a friend. I taught him Greek. I've taught Greek a bunch of different times, and just so happened I had a class of about 3-4 guys in it. We were meeting back over here before this part was ever built. We were going through the whole thing, and the issue came up in the book of John about security and assurance and whether people were saved or not. And this person just said, he said, you know, if a person doesn't live like they're a Christian, they're really not a Christian. I said, well, you really can't say that. I said, because they could be a Christian who's living bad. He said, no, if a person is a Christian, they're going to live like a Christian. I said, well, let me ask you something. How long do they have to live? I mean, is it just like for a couple of months? Is it all of their life? Is there a time, could they be a Christian for a while and then live bad, and we just say, oh, they never were really saved? I mean, he said, let me, so he went on and just said, no, if you're really a Christian, you're going to live it. So I said this. I said, what if you came to me, and I lived pretty bad. In fact, in 1973, 74, if you'd have seen my life personally, you would not know I was a Christian, not by my lifestyle. And I said, I told him, in 1973, 74, I did some bad things. I said, so let's say you came to meet me, and I was coaching at Mississippi State, and you saw me, and you knew my lifestyle, and you came up to me, and you said, Jimmy, I'd like to talk to you about the Lord. And I said, hey, listen, I trusted Jesus Christ when I was 19 years old. I know I'm going to heaven. I know right now I'm not living the way I ought to live. And I'm thinking about doing something about it. I said, what would you tell me? He said, I'd tell you you're not a Christian. And I'd begin to witness to you again. I said, what if I said to you, hey, listen, I don't need your gospel message. Don't bother me with it. I already am a Christian, and right now I'm living the way I want to live. I said, what would you say to me then? He said, I'd tell you that you're not a Christian, and I would continue to try to witness to you. I don't believe any of that's right, y'all. I believe that the only closest thing you're going to find out whether anybody else is a Christian or not is by what they tell you. Now, they can lie to you. That's between them and God. But it is not lifestyle. And when it says by their fruit you're going to know them, or by their fruits you're going to know them, it's talking about the message that they bring out. And the closest to it is, hey, I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. Now, you may have a friend who tells you they trusted Christ, or saying, you know, when I was 14, I walked down an aisle, and you may not be for sure that they're a Christian. And you can tell them, listen, you know, the way you're living right now is not the way a Christian ought to live. And you ought to think about two things. One is, have you put your faith in Christ? And number two, if you have, you need to think about living for Him as a Christian. Not making him doubt his salvation, telling him to examine his life, did he trust Christ or did she trust Christ, but then to be challenging him to go on living for the Lord. And see, what people do today is they just tell people, you're not a Christian. If you really were a Christian, you wouldn't live that way. And so what I want you to see today is that our security and our assurance is not lifestyle. The fruit issue is not lifestyle. It's actually message. And so we continue to go back to the one thing that's right. It is God's Word that tells you you're saved. It is God's character that promises it. It is God's Holy Spirit that guarantees it. And that's the basis. And salvation is not based on what you do or try to do or keep on doing, whether before you're a Christian or after you're a Christian. It is all based on Christ. Either it's works or it's grace. Now, I want to show you why this is so important. And we're going to get through a little bit early, so I want to have time for questions. To me, this is a big issue. You may not have any issues over there. You may not have any questions. If so, we'll quit early. Which is unusual, but I want you to see a story. How many of you know the Passover story? Right? Exodus 12. Children of Israel in Egypt, right? Here they are, and they've been there for over 400 years. That was the promise to Abram that we saw last week. 400 years, they'll be in a place, and they'll be servants, and then God says, I'm going to come through and bring them out. And so here we are. We're two families. Here's this family. Here's this family right here. And God has already given the word through Moses that what we're supposed to do is what? Anybody remember? What do we got to do first? We got to get a lamb. We got to go get this lamb without spot and without blemish. What do we do with it? Kill it. Blood comes out. We're going to take the animal. What are we going to do with the animal? Huh? Well, we don't really, we normally we sacrifice. What are we going to do with this one? Anybody remember? We're going to eat it. Yeah, we're going to eat it. So you got an animal? We got an animal. You take the, all right, what happens to this blood? Put it where? Put it in the pan, then what? Okay, you got, here's your door, and you got the blood up. It says on the top and the sides. Here's our family over here. We got the blood up on the tops and the sides. What did he say is going to happen? He's going to come through Egypt at midnight, and what will he do? Any house he sees with blood on the door, he's going to do what? Passover. Any blood without the door? Kill who? Firstborn son. Who's firstborn son in this family? Okay. Who's firstborn son in this family? That's you. Okay, got his mustache and everything. He's firstborn son. Okay. Okay, now we know the Word of God has told us that God is going to pass through when he sees the blood. We shall be saved. His character guarantees he never goes back. Okay, now watch. let's say that I'm with Channel 6 and I'm interviewing. And so I'm interviewing this family, and we come in and I say, I understand that some special things are fixing to happen a little bit. And these guys are going, yeah, but boy, we're scared to death. Why? Well, death's coming too. Oh, death's coming tonight, and you just never know what's going to happen. It's going to be the most horrible thing. I understand that God's going to come through and he's going to wipe out firstborn sons and all these families and everything. I said, yeah, but didn't you told me, I understand that the blood on the door, and you're supposed to be safe. Oh, yeah, yeah, but you know, you never can tell. I mean, you just never know. What if? What if somehow, you know, we didn't... The blood maybe not exactly right. We're not believing it enough. We're not trying hard. You know, maybe we didn't eat all of the lamb. I mean, what are we supposed to do? So I leave this house and I go interview this house. And they're all having a party. These guys are huddled in the corner saying, oh, if it was only daylight. You know, these guys are having a party. They're packing up. I said, where are you guys going? Said, we're leaving town. God says that when the night's over, we're leaving. In fact, he told us to eat the meal with the bags packed. We already got them packed. We're fixing to leave as soon as this thing. I said, wait a minute. You got the blood up here? Yeah. I said, but what about this? This angel could come through and you never know. Oh, no, wait a minute. No. We know. Because God promised that if the blood is on the door, we're safe. So we got the blood on the door. And he never goes back on his word. Now, how are these people living? Fear. How are these people living? Faith. Which one of the houses is more secure? They're not equal. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, what do you have? Eternal life. And some people live their lives like they're going to lose it any minute, and they're going to blow it some down the line, and they haven't done enough, and they hope they keep doing enough, and they got to have all the quiet times, and you can't ever miss this, and you can't do this, and you blow it 15 years down the road, and you look at your life, and you say, have I produced enough? Have I really shown that I'm a Christian? And on the other hand, you got people who put their faith in Jesus Christ, and they know that they have eternal life, and they live their lives in sacrificial love for Jesus Christ, not to hang on to anything they think they've got, but because God is so loving. Who is the most secure? They're the same. But one lives an unstable, fearful life. The other lives a life of joy and peace and service. Now, how are you living your life? If you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, God's Word tells you that you'll never perish, that you can know that you have eternal life. God's character demands that it will be carried out because he can never go back. He made a promise, and it will be that way. And God, the Holy Spirit himself, has actually sealed you and keeps you safe. It is not lifestyle. When it says fruit, it's talking about message. And I want every one of us in this room to know your security. That means be assured of it. How you live now, let me be honest with you, makes no bearing on your salvation. It makes a lot of bearing on your rewards, makes a lot of bearing on discipline, makes a lot of bearing on your testimony, makes a lot of bearing on those things, but it has no basis on your salvation. When people say, if they're really a Christian, they'll live a certain way, yes, if they're being controlled by the Holy Spirit, yes, they will live a certain way. If they're not, they won't. When David saw Bathsheba, was that the act of an unbelieving man or a believing man? It was a believing man. But was that the act that any unbeliever would do? Would a real king who knew God personally have sex with somebody he wasn't married to? Yeah. Would Moses kill a man and hide him in the sand? Yeah. Would Peter deny him 3 times? Yeah. Your security? And your assurance, the Word of God, the character of God, and the guarantee of God. It's not lifestyle. Can't tell enough. Message is about as close as we can get. Let me raise a couple of questions. Have you trusted Christ? You are secure. Are you assured of that security? Why or why not? Where do you go for assurance? And why not lifestyle? Think about those things. Let's pray for a second and we'll open up for questions, okay? Heavenly Father, when we think of this topic, there is a lot of confusion in our world today about what actually saves us. Are we saved simply by grace through faith in Jesus and not of ourselves? Or are we saved because we believe about Jesus, but we hang in there somehow and we keep on going, and that proves that we're Christians. But we realize that our basis of security and assurance is the fact that you say it, you never go back on your word, and the Holy Spirit keeps us. Lord, may we as believers live our lives with assurance. Living a life of love and joy and peace and serving out of love and a stable life, not one that is up and down and serving out of fear. But we ask you also that we might make sure that we're clear when we tell people about Jesus and that we can tell them that they can know for sure they have eternal life. And Lord, let us be clear of our message so that people will know us by our fruit of our message. May we also live a lifestyle that measures up to the fact of how we are, so that our testimony and our rewards might be great. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, questions, comments. Let's talk about it for a second. Anything? Yeah, Rick.
I'm agreeing with you.
Thank you. Thank you so much. That makes me feel a lot better.
How do you explain the fruit in John 15?
Okay, which one? How do you want to?
The true vine passage.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, John 15 basically talking about believers, and he's saying that if you're abiding in Christ as a believer, you'll produce fruit.
Meaning
it could be anything. Fruit could be love, joy, peace, goodness. Could be your lifestyle. Could be that you'll be doing things, leading people to Christ. Okay? Now, remember though, you see a guy doing those things, doesn't mean he's a Christian. You don't know. Now, that's what a Christian will do. And so you can say that if you see a guy doing good things like that, you can say either he's a Christian and John 15's working and is producing fruit that way, or he's a good person doing good things in the flesh. I had a friend that was an evangelist for 4 years before he was ever saved. 4 years. He was at age 13. He said that God called him to preach. He got up. He went to churches. People said, yeah, come on in our church. 13-year-old boy preaching. He was 17 years old when he understood that he had never put his faith in Jesus Christ as his Savior. He thought by being a preacher he was saved. He went around teaching people to obey the Word of God. That was his message as an evangelist. And the people just sit there and thought, oh yeah, we need to obey the Word. Does that help any? John 15 is basically, he is the vine and the branches. I'm the true vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me, that means if you maintain the fellowship with the living God, there will be fruit in your life, because there will be love, joy, peace, goodness, meekness, kindness, all of those things that come out in Galatians 5, 22, 23, plus whatever else we might call fruit, which may be leading somebody else to Christ. Okay? I see there's a puzzle. What do you say? What? The takeaway part and all that kind of stuff? Oh, okay. That literally means to lift up. And the idea there is that that God's going to do what it takes to cause you to produce, so that you'll have, you see, there's some in that passage that are no fruit, then there's some that have fruit, and then there's some with more fruit, and then some with much fruit. So John 15 gives the progression. There are believers, because John 15 is talking about the believers, and he says, there's some of you that don't produce fruit. He says, there's some of you that I'm going to come in and I'm going to lift you up, which means I'm going to fix you and prune you around a little bit and you'll produce some fruit. And then some others, I'm going to come in and I'm going to do some other pruning and you can produce more fruit. And then there's some of you going to produce much fruit. That's what John 15 is about. And he's not really, once again, that passage is talking about believers' production. These passages, when people say you'll know them by their fruit, they're all talking about the message that those people give. And really, in that passage, he doesn't say you'll know them by their fruit. He just says, here's fruit of when, and the Bible talks about fruit that we produce as a believer. That's a good point. I'm glad you brought it up. Okay. That helping?
Yeah.
What else? Anything else? Yes.
When we talk about security, the instant that you believe, the guarantee that you have eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
I think a lot of times we'll go out into the world to separate salvation from God's works with us.
Mm-hmm.
The fact that we're saved is going to speak and not have to deal with it.
Mm-hmm.
And I think when we go into the world, we have to be careful about, yeah, God's message was the gospel,
mm-hmm.
but also the call is to come follow me.
Okay, and that's discipleship, isn't it?
Yeah.
And is there a distinction between being a believer and being a disciple?
Well, yeah, I think you can make that distinction
mm-hmm.
in that, yeah, you can say he's saved and he'll come out forever,
uh-huh.
but God also calls you.
Exactly. Yeah. All right. So let me make sure the point you're making is that when we go out and give our message, the truth is that a person can put their faith in Christ and never serve Him. They're still secure and eternal and all that. But he's making a point too that also after people trust in Jesus, we need to let them know and help them get to the point where they realize they're to live their lives for Christ. That's discipleship. And that's true. Now, what I do is I'm real careful when I'm leading people to Christ that I don't mix up Christian life and service with the salvation issue. Because many times, if you do that, they'll think you serve to get saved. They'll get it confused. They'll think, he's got to be Lord for me to be saved, or I've got to be willing to do this for me to be saved. It's either you put your faith in Christ and you're saved or not. Now, you're exactly right. When a person is a believer, then we need to say, hey, listen, your life, you've been bought with a price, glorify God in your body. Offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. Is this making sense? I mean, do you agree with this? We've got a whole group of people in this world that say you're not saved if you don't serve God. And that when you come to Christ, you've got to come to Him agreeing you're going to come under His Lordship and serve Him. And if you don't do that, you're not saved. Is that grace or works? It's works. That's not grace. Don't get it confused. It sounds real good. Jesus is my Lord and my Savior, and I've agreed to serve Him, and I'm going to get saved. That doesn't save you. Even if you agree to serve Him, that doesn't save you. What saves you is you believe that He died for you and rose again and put your trust in Him. That's what saves you. And it's great that even at that point in time, you say, now, I want to serve You. That's what Paul did. The road to Damascus, he said, what do you want me to do? He said, go into the city. I'll tell you later. 3 days later, he'd see you again. He said, now, go. I want you to be a light to the Gentiles for me. Paul, yes.
What do we do with that people who say, I am a Christian, but I am not living until I need to be? For example, I have a friend. Says that exact same thing. I am a Christian, but I'm not living how I need to be. I need you to help me live the way I need to be. What am I supposed to do?
Well, first statement is exactly right. You can't make a person live right. You're exactly right. Only thing you can do, basically, is to say, all right, I'll tell you what. Now, if you're really serious, then what you're asking me to do is to hold you accountable. So I'm going to meet with you on a weekly basis. We're going to begin to learn the Bible. We're going to begin to go to these areas where you have sin in your life, and we're going to see that they're wrong. And then you're asking me to hold you accountable in those areas. Now, you can't make them do it. And the closest thing to it is they would meet with you, and then when you say, have you been doing that? And they go, well, yeah, well, you can't do it now. If you want me to hold you accountable, you're going to have to cut that out. But you can't make anybody live right. But what an opportunity if somebody actually said that to you. Wow. One thing for sure, at least at that point in their life, and maybe gone 15 minutes later, but at least at that point, they're serious about saying, I need to get something right. That's good stuff. Yeah, that's what if 1973, 1974, if you'd have come to me and you were questioning whether I'm a Christian, and I'd say, yes, I'm a Christian, and you said, but JB, is it true that you're not living right? I'd say, yeah, yeah. And if you'd have said, you need to get right, I might have said, well, and I know what I'd have said, I'm not ready. I'm not ready. Well, God had to be disciplined me till I got ready. He disciplined me, and I came to the point, I said, oh, I'm ready. I'm ready to live for You. In fact, I came to Romans 12, 1 and 2, and I offered my life as a living sacrifice for Him. It had nothing to do with my salvation, because I was saved 3 to 4 to 5 years earlier, but I offered my life as service to Him in 1975. So that's the difference. And so what I did is I waited 6 years to do what you're talking about. And maybe if somebody would have discipled me after I became a Christian in those early 6, 7, 8 months, I might have never had that 5-year time period when I didn't serve God. But what happens, I got away and didn't want to. And I was also afraid that if I became fired up for the Lord, I'd have to be a preacher. That's true. I was a coach. I didn't want to be a preacher. I said, boy, I don't want to get too fired up because I'll have to be a preacher. So what happened? I became a preacher. I really thought I had to be a missionary too, but I didn't. Thank the Lord. Okay, good stuff. Anything else? This is a major issue. Anthony. Mm-hmm. We'll make something hard now, Anthony.
John 15:6. Yeah. It says, if anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out of the branch and is rooted, and they gather them together and throw them into the fire. So how does that fit in?
That's loss of rewards. You're not abiding in Him, there's no rewards there. And just like in 1 Corinthians 3, it says the fire will test your rewards. And some are going to be burnt up. You're going to be standing in underwear going, well, I didn't have anything. But it says, yet you're saved by fire. Come on in. Okay, I'm coming in. Coming in, but not me. Ooh, it's time, isn't it? Anything else? Okay, if you have some questions, we can talk about them again next week as we'll start another study, but we'll even leave some time at the very start for this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for today and thanks for this study. Lord, I pray that we will understand our security and be assured because of your word, your character, and the Holy Spirit. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.